Let's now turn to God's Word as we find that in Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 20, the birth narrative. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, today is Christmas. And for pretty well probably everyone here, that'll mean at least something. You know, besides church this morning, it'll mean that you may have certain activities that you will do, some traditions that you will you'll do, whether that means a day with family, friends, gifts, food, singing, music, some other tradition. It likely has a special character because it is a special day on which we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior. But also, as we think about it, by now, after so many years, Christmas has developed, and it's maybe good for us to consider that first Christmas in Bethlehem so long ago, the first Christmas that has given us the reason to celebrate today and to remember the birth of our Savior. And as we do so, the many points on which we touched yesterday, the greatness and humility of our Savior, appear as we review all that happened in Bethlehem, as we see that He really is God with us, Emmanuel. Because as we read Luke 2, we see we have a great God, but also one who is humble and approachable. And those qualities come to life as we review all that happens to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. As we read Luke 2, we see that all of it takes place under a challenging time. Looking at Luke 2, what stands out is the challenges and the difficulties that this family faces. But as they do so, God's glory shines all the more, because it shows He has a plan, and that this Christ is for us. Let's review some of the events. So first, Joseph and Mary have to leave Nazareth. Tells us Caesar Augustus has decreed a census accounting of all the citizens in his empire. And for the Israelites, that meant that they had to then go to the town of, well, the origin of their family. So Joseph has to go to Bethlehem, which is at least a 3-day trip from Nazareth. Probably longer, because he's going with Mary. He has to go all the way from Galilee in the north, likely around Samaria, to Judea in the south. And it happens to happen around Mary's due date. Maybe picture them debating whether they should actually go, and do they go together, or is there some way they don't have to? Were they maybe glad on the one hand to get out of Nazareth? Maybe gossip had been going around. Or did they just wish that they could take some family along and have their child, their firstborn, born the help and support of family? Were they worrying that Christ would be born on the road? Because as it turns out, Mary goes with Joseph, and they make that journey all the way down to Bethlehem. And it's just the first couple, the first 3 verses or so of the census is being announced, but it paints a picture, doesn't it? Here is this great emperor. He's ordering all of his citizens for the sake of tax statistics, and requires Joseph and Mary to disrupt their life, to leave their home, and to head to Bethlehem. At the time, it would have been this vivid reminder for every Jewish person that, well, we don't have our own king, and this guy all the way there in Rome can order us about whenever he wants, can suddenly interfere in our lives. It's that vivid reminder that the people of God had been subjected to a foreign leader far away who commands by decree. They have no king of their own. Even in Judea, they have a king, but it is Herod. He's not an Israelite. He's not a Jew, but a foreigner. And the parents of our Lord are no exception to the rule. They too subjected to these men. And at the same time, through that decree of Augustus, the Lord gets Mary and Joseph exactly where he needs them to be. The Messiah had been foretold to be born in the city of David, in Bethlehem. So this is where they have to be. But the Lord directs these things, not by an impressive command, not by a word from an angel, but through humble means, as Mary and Joseph just go where they are told to go by the emperor. And then as they make it to Bethlehem, sure enough, Mary goes into labor. Here they are in Bethlehem, away from home, likely away from family. There's no modern hospital where they could check in and doctors and nurses would take care of them. Now it even appears that Mary and Joseph just have a hard time finding any place and any shelter in Bethlehem. There's no room for them in the inn, a place where most travelers would be able to go. There's no time or opportunity to go see if there's more room in, the city over. They find a place in a stable of sorts, and we know because Jesus is laid in a manger, a feeding trough. I always like to picture, the animals are around the baby. It might not have happened. The stable might have been empty. It might have been an okay place, dry straw, roof over their head, but But even so, it is never the place that you envision the Son of the Most High being born. Right? It's a place for little lambs and goats to be born, not the Son of the Most High. And again, it's the challenges and the difficulties and really the humility of our God that stands out. The Son of God, born in a stall. There's no room for him and his parents in the inn or anyone else's home or house. Sure, there are other stories within the Christmas narrative that speak of the glory of our King. Angels sing his praises, the loud rejoicing. Yes, kings from the east come bearing gifts for a royal king. But what they end up finding is one who is humble and born in the lowliest of circumstances. Born to a poor young couple who is away from home in the only place that they could find at that time in Bethlehem. What does this mean? If not that, as we consider already, the fact that our God would take on human nature is the greatest humility. Greatest humiliation. But that as we read the rest of the story, God doesn't hold back. He doesn't empty himself halfway. As Jesus entered life, he didn't enter the life of the powerful or privileged, but he entered the life of those who were oppressed, who have to get called away because of the emperor's decree. He enters those who are away from home, those who cannot find a proper place to rest or to give birth. God doesn't reserve even any of those privileges for his beloved Son. He is empty, truly, fully. And we know why. Because he came to serve and suffer and save all those who live under such oppression, who live as foreigners, who live in sin and misery. And yet, God's glory also starts to shine in his humiliation. We see how he becomes approachable in his humility. Shepherds near Bethlehem would never have been welcome in a palace. They would have never been welcome in a fancy home to then come and adore the birth of a son to wealthy parents. I mean, they were rough. They were outdoorsmen. But where? Where would shepherds feel at home? Surely they would know about life in a stall and stable. So when the angel tells them to go, this is your sign. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. They go and they look. It's a miraculous sign, but not one that will hold them back. Not so glorious that they realize that they would never be welcomed. They realize that as the angel says to you, a Savior has been born. They realize, yes, it is for us. For we're going to find him in the place that's familiar to us. Approachable. Humble. And so they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And brothers and sisters, isn't this one of the wonders as we look at the first Christmas? Even as the angels tell the shepherds that this child is a great Savior, and it's the greatest and glorious news as he is born to them. God proves it to them by the sign that he gives them as he's born in a stall. They have no doubt They have no reason to doubt that this message is really for them. They have no reason to doubt that they would be welcome to come and worship this Savior. Because God has come down and he is not high and lofty, but humble and lowly. and he calls such as shepherds to himself. And do you see that this morning? That as you ponder the meaning of Christmas, what makes it so special is the humility, yes, even the poverty of our Savior. And not in a way just to make us sentimental. Not in a way to just extract pity from us for, how bad it would have been to be born in a stall. Not even to make us look to those who are in need and to help them, though do that as well. No, do you see that all of it is given to us as proof that this is your Savior? That this child too is born to you for your salvation, for your redemption, and that you may come to Him. We may sing that He is born to take our place and to bring us true peace with God. And the guarantee that He invites you to praise Him. You know, there are many Christmas hymns. One of them, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and tries to summarize some of these points in the third stanza. You look at the hymn, the second stanza records all of that glory of the angel choir and what is, you know, the miraculousness of that those bearers of good news. But in the third stanza, the focus shifts. As the hymn goes, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. But even as this hymn summarizes the humility of our Savior, it also hits right on the challenge of this, doesn't it? The invitation is there. So clearly, come, see this sign, this child that is born. And yet the hymn says it is awfully quiet that evening in Bethlehem. We know from Scripture that when Christ will come again, the archangel will blow the trumpet. And no one will be able to ignore the arrival of our Savior then. But there in Bethlehem, the glory of our Lord is so hidden. It isn't recognized by many. The angels let the shepherds know, and sure, the shepherds praise and they glorify and they share the news, but how many people do you think really believe this, their message? It's brought to them by shepherds. They didn't get to see the angel choir. Would anyone else have thought twice about a child being born in a stable and laid in a manger? What is glorious about that? What is the promise? Where is the promise in that? And let's expand that question a bit. Because this is a moment of such promise. It's one of the most important world events. This moment in Bethlehem, at that time, is, you know, the pinnacle of many years of God's work and His faithfulness. From Genesis all the way on, God has been at work. We have read the genealogy. We have followed some of the generations of Christ. We have followed His line. We have read of Isaiah 40 and the prophecy that God would come to His people and His glory would be revealed. All the years of His power, His faithfulness, grace, and love now come to this moment planned and promised long ago. This is the tip of the spear of God's plan for our redemption. And it is found in a child, an infant wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And we should wonder, what then is going to attract people to Jesus? What is going to announce to them that this really is God's plan? What is going to let them know that this is such an important infant? And that question looms large on the first Christmas, and it still does today. Because on the one hand, this morning we say, yes, wonderful, this story, we need a Savior who is approachable. But maybe also realize that it would be nice if the gospel had given us a Christ that was more glorious. That it wasn't about his humility. It wasn't that he was born in a dirty stall. It wasn't about his suffering with which the story continues. And it wasn't that he didn't just come to die. Because all of that requires what that hymn, Little Town of Bethlehem, says. That we wouldn't just adore his humility, but we would be meek souls who receive him. That we, this morning, would lay down any pretense about our sin. That we would put to death any idea that somehow we would be good enough. That this is just a cute story, but we didn't really need this. That we would put aside all pride, all ambition, and confess that this lowly Savior born in Bethlehem is exactly what we need. That there's no one else who can remove the curse but the one who lived under the curse, and was cursed himself. That there's no one else who can loosen our chains but the one who is bound and lives under being subjected to others. That there's no one else who can bring us to glory but the one who lays his glory by. To realize that God's invitation stands for those who are humble and confess their need for such a Savior. And for that reason, it doesn't surprise me that some commentators and just saints of the past have found connections here from the manger to the suffering of Christ. I mean, they may say, like, he's wrapped in cloths, you know, restrained, thinking of also how he will die and be laid in the grave. And the tradition that this stable might have been a cave maybe adds to that. Born in a rock, he's buried in a rock. And others may make the connection, you know, he's laid in a manger, that something made of wood, as he would at the end of his life. Now, none of them, I would say, are the strongest connections. But we see this morning where it comes from. That it comes from a place where Christ's humility is connected and anticipates all of his further suffering for the sake of us, for the sake of our redemption. So that in those first hours of Christ's life, as he sucked his lungs full with air and cried, as every baby does, because he was not silent, he did so for us. That as he lived without a proper home, in his first moments, he did so for us. As he made his first resting place, in a place of lambs and goats, he did so for us. And as he was born silently, with no trumpet blast, he did so for us. That there would be every opportunity for those who are meek and lowly to go to him and receive him as their Lord. And that as he was born in human flesh, he was born for us. And when we see that all that he did for us, then we can truly understand that in all of God's humility, there is an incredible greatness for us. That Jesus truly is Emmanuel, God with us, as he was born in Bethlehem under difficulty and struggle and misery. He was born to be with us. And that work of his is the guarantee. As we celebrate, he is with us today. Anyone who has heard his invitation and seen and praised his glory may trust that he is with us. And so, so that hymn ends. O holy Christ, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen. Well, now, in response, stand and sing hymn 21, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then after that, remain standing as we also confess our faith with hymn 1.